briefly explain some of the other books over there. I've had the privilege of writing 3 books about finances, and it's kind of small, medium, and large. The comprehensive book is Money, Debt, and Finances, and I actually pitched it to the publisher as kind of a reformed, exegetical, and theological version of Dave Ramsey. It's comprehensive, dealing with you know, the nature of money and finances, what the Bible teaches about how to acquire money, spending, planning, saving, planning for the future. Actually, I'll tell you a true story. One part of the book is preparing for the future. I certainly encourage, especially men who are married, to have a will, to have insurance for your children or your wife and your children if something happened to you. That I actually had a case a few years ago where I spoke at a place like this, and my host was a young man, late 30s, lots of kids. And I asked him, do you have a will? Do you have insurance? And no, I haven't had time to get around to that yet. Well, about a year after I was there, he got an aggressive form of cancer, and he died about a year, just over a year ago. And after he passed, somebody said, but GoFundMe for the family. Caroline and I sent a little donation. And the wife wrote a thank you card, and on the back of the card, she said, I want to thank you for talking to Joshua about insurance, because after you talked to him, he got the insurance, and that's how the children and I will be provided for. And so I say, I gave $1 million with the council one time. But this deals with investing, lots of things like that. So analyzing things, multi-level marketing is in here. The devotional, as already said, it's 2 pages a day. It's like a daily bread. Maybe some of the principles spiritually, but not nearly the depth. But my wife and I have been using these at dinner time lately. We have a lot of guests there. And we just, not mine. We haven't even done mine yet, but we've done others. And it's just a very good, basic, speaking to your heart about these issues, a few verses, some explanation, some reflection. And this is a little mini book, Financial Crisis. The publisher actually had me write it when COVID started, thinking there would be a financial crisis. It may be about to happen, but it's, you know, what do you do when you have a personal crisis financially? What are biblical principles? And you may have gotten into a mess of your own making. And how can you wisely dig out of that? But now we're going to talk about anger. And another mini book, Help My Anger Is Out of Control. Again, not at Jim Neuheiser, hopefully. Anger, Jay Adams made a statement that anger is a problem for every Christian. Sinful anger is probably involved in 90% of all counseling problems. And I don't like to argue with Jay Adams, although I've done it, but I actually don't know what the 10% would be that don't include anger. Anger is all around us in the world, where you see, on the road, you see athletes, but I see it so much in church. And I'm just going to give you some kind of typical counseling examples where Cheryl, who's married to Angelo, got into a kind of emotional affair with a guy at work. It didn't become sexual. She confessed, she repented, he said he forgave, but he keeps getting angry and erupting at her in anger and calling her a bad name, and he just kind of cycles in and out of it and threatens to divorce her. Another lady, her name called Grace, and she wants more attention from her husband, and he's busy, they've got a couple kids, and so when she feels like he's not paying enough attention to her, she erupts in saying hard things. And one time she literally took this giant vase that was upstairs and threw it down the stairs at her husband. It missed, shattered. But her husband is wondering, maybe we may be separated. The one time the police were called when she was screaming. Jane, married to Peter. Peter's one of these guys that is always angry at everything. He's angry at the church. He's angry at the world. He's watching Fox News all the time, and they're making him angry. And you know, nothing's good enough for him. He's angry at his wife, angry at his kids. And when the kids are grown, one day he comes home and she's gone. So I can't make him happy anyway. And he never saw it coming. I'll give you one more. And these are all very close to real cases. Is a friend of mine, quality engineer, was excited when he went to work for a firm that was led by a well-known Christian owner. And this well-known Christian, I'll call him Rusty, had a reputation of giving a lot in the community and promoting Christian causes and everything. But my friend, once he got there, he realized that Rusty screams at people. They have meetings, and he has erupted in anger at people and really acting in an unchristian way. And everybody's afraid to confront him about it. But my friend even said, you know, I was treated much better by non-Christian bosses than I am with this. I've even met people in ministry who've had that experience where they have an angry ministry leader boss who treats them that way. And so anger is very widespread. You say, well, why do people do that? Well, you know, the first guy would say, well, my wife was nearly unfaithful to me and she's wrecked our marriage. And you know, Grace, who threw the vase down the stairs, would say, well, I always feel ashamed afterwards, but I just can't help myself, and I want my husband to love me. And, you know, the lady who left her husband, who was always angry, just said, yeah, I can't make this man happy anyway. I've got a life to live. I'm getting out of here. And then the boss says, well, you know, I give a lot of money. You know, our company has to succeed in order to give money to church and charity and all these things. And so when people aren't doing their job right, they need to be told to do it right. Well, then how do you change angry people? How do we change? This is something I like to talk about with men because we men have problems with this. It's one of our common struggles. And what I'm going to do actually as we talk about anger is contrast what the American Psychological Association says about anger with what the Bible says. And it will actually support what I said last night, that psychologists and researchers who don't hold our worldview can make profound observations about something, but their interpretations and their solutions fall short of being biblical. So understanding anger, and by the way, even for us, anger can be a word even that's kind of hard to put into words, what it is, describing it. Sometimes I will use the expression, you can smell anger on somebody. You know, my wife, you know, I do everything, when I'm angry, I do everything I can to hide the anger, and she can still tell. It's just, you know, it's just that way. The psychological, I'm going to say APA for time, American Psychological Association, says anger is an emotional state that varies in intensity from mild irritation to intense fury and rage. Robert Jones is a biblical counselor, teaches at Southern Seminary, says, anger is our whole person's active response of negative moral judgment against perceived evil. To simplify, anger is an emotion that arises out of a judgment. And I think anger typically comes out of judgment. Actually, we get angry to some degree because we're made in God's image and it's distorted. But when we see injustice, when the balance is against us, we want to do something to make the balance right, and that's often in the form of revenge. We get angry because we want justice when we've been treated unfairly. Now, James 1:20 warns the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God, but when we're angry, we think, well, if I just give her a piece of my mind, somehow that's going to make things even. And that's what Romans 12 warns again. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but we want to. In the Bible, anger is shown as having a physical component. When Moses came up after they had made the golden calf, he saw the calf and the dancing. It says his anger burned. Cain became angry in Genesis 4, and his countenance fell. Now, the APA says, like other emotions, it is accompanied by physiological and biological changes. When you get angry, your heart rate and blood pressure go up, as do the levels of your energy hormones. The biblical words, especially in the Old Testament, like nostrils of a horse flaring or heat. Anger is active. What did Moses do when he was angry? Okay, he came near, saw the calf, his anger burned. He threw the tablets, shattered them at the foot of the mountain, took the calf they had made, burned it with fire, ground it into powder, scattered it over the surface of the water, and made the sons of Israel drink it. When you're angry, you want to do something. Now, is anger sinful? Not always, usually, but we know it's not sinful because God gets angry. He's angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 2, he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. Do homage to the Son so he not become angry and you perish in his way. In Deuteronomy, the anger of the Lord burned against the land. Jesus was angry. We know the famous cases of him turning over the tables in the temple when the Father's house was being used wrongly. But also in Mark 3, it says, looking around at them with anger and grieved at their hardness of heart. And so somebody asked me during the break, what about the fear of the Lord? I think the fear of the Lord is another motivation for sanctification, that sin has consequences, even as believers. Well, then, when is anger righteous? And I think Robert Jones, in his book on uprooting anger, does a great job of giving three criteria for righteous anger. And it's really important for us because we always feel righteous when we're angry. And so this is kind of a test you give yourself when you feel angry. First is a real sin must have taken place. That something has been wrong. That, you know, sometimes we just get angry for irrational reasons. That can be a temptation. There are times when my wife is like the guy in John who had no guile, right? I never see her virtually deliberately doing things wrong. But sometimes out of ignorance, she disappoints me. And there wasn't even sin involved. Maybe some of you have a wife like that. Just, she didn't realize what I was hoping for, expecting for, wanted her to do. And so for righteous anger to be truly righteous, it should be against sin. Spurgeon said, we do well when we are angry with sin because of the wrong which commits against our good and gracious God. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. But then the second criterion, this is one I think Paul David Tripp has emphasized, your concern is for God's kingdom, not your kingdom. A lot of times when we're angry, we're not so much upset that God did not get what he deserved. We're angry because we did not get what we deserve. It can be very self-focused. A friend of mine said that it depends on whose ox got gored. You know, when it's somebody else's ox, who cares? But it's my ox, well, that's a problem. And so a lot of times our anger is very selfish, proud. Then the third criteria is anger must be righteously expressed. So let's say that we agree abortion is a great evil. It's a sin against God who made us in his image. That doesn't justify us cussing out people at the abortion clinic or blowing up the clinic with people in it. And so it has to be expressed in a righteous way, which bottom line is we're not righteously angry all that often. Anger is also very deceptive. Hebrews 3:13 says, encourage each other daily as long as it is called today, lest you be caught by the deceitfulness of sin. And so we typically want to justify our anger. As I said, all anger seems righteous to us at the time. Some people rename their anger. I'm not angry, I'm frustrated. I just needed a vent. And then many people blame their anger on something outside of themselves. I already talked about that a little bit in the last session where she made me angry. And Jesus in Mark 7, I've referred to it before, he says, verse 20, that which proceeds out of the heart is what defiles the man. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries. And so people can't make you angry. People can provoke you and tempt you to be angry. Happens all the time. And it's going to happen until you're dead or the Lord comes, because we live in a fallen world where people are going to sin against us. But they can't make you angry. The scripture, back to Galatians 5, if you're walking in the Spirit, even when people are provocative, you can have love and joy and peace and patience and so forth. They squeeze you, but that really is revealing what's inside of you. And if you're angry, you're tempted to think, well, this is because she needs to change. Well, no, I'm angry because I'm not walking in the Spirit. Doesn't mean I can't go to them, and that's the next session after you take your hikes and throw your axes. We'll talk about, you know, how do you confront someone who's wronged you? It's not that you can't confront them, but you can't be angry. Some people try to blame their genetics or something. I'm Italian. What can you say? Anger is very dangerous. My sons and some of my students like the Avengers movies. I have to confess they have not drawn me in. But I know one of the characters is the Hulk, right? And the Hulk, I think, is a real portrayal of how anger works in human nature, right? When he's not provoked, he's mild-mannered Dr. Bruce Banner, and he's a nice guy, and he's calm. But boy, when he gets angry, he turns green, he becomes gigantic, and breaks things, and hurts people. And that's really what anger does, isn't it, for us, is that someone who was doing fine, and even angry people aren't constantly angry, abusive people aren't constantly abusive, but things don't go your way and suddenly you turn green and giant and become scary and cause harm. And there's a real risk. And the Bible talks about this. Jesus in Matthew 5, 21, Jesus says, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." So Jesus is describing anger as murderous. Now, I think this is a general principle that has to do with lust and adultery. There are degrees of heinousness of sin. It's better, I'm not proud of the fact that when I become angry with my wife, I don't make eye contact, and I don't talk to her much, and she can smell it on me. I need to repent, and it is murderous, but that's better than hitting her. And so there are degrees. Or that's better than saying something unkind, or all the different levels. But we're to take all of it very seriously. That's what Jesus is getting at. And people, when they're angry, they say horrible, bitter things. In counseling, I've heard people, husband and wife, "I wish I'd never married you." They just say murderous things that can never be taken back. The proverb says, "With his mouth, a man destroys his neighbor." And then in Ephesians 4, when Paul says, "Be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your anger, lest you give the devil an opportunity." And so that's a scary thing about angry. If I stay angry, I'm giving the devil an opportunity. I had a real counseling case one time where there was a guy that had come out of Southern California gang life and had been converted. And he married his girlfriend with whom he had a baby, and they're trying to straighten out their lives to be sanctified. But he really struggled with anger. And he didn't physically harm anybody, but he would get really angry and leave, and sometimes he'd be tempted to his old life, come back, be repentant. But it needed to be put to death at the beginning levels instead of running the whole cycle. And I gave him this analogy. I said, "Pedro, if someone was trying to break into your house and harm your wife and your daughter, what would you do?" "Oh, no, I would fight them. I would stop them." Said, "If you knew there were bad guys next door, would you leave the door open at night?" No, of course. Said, "Your anger is leaving the door open and unlocked for the devil to come into your family and do destruction." That's what anger does. It's giving the devil, by the way, not just in homes, but in churches and all kinds of different settings. So anger is dangerous. Those who are angry are at risk of losing control. Proverbs 25:28. "Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit." And that's such a wise statement, and you see it where people, they blow up and they say things just like Jericho could be overrun because the walls were taken down. Anger can control you. Again, back to the APA. They say anger is a completely normal and usually healthy emotion, but when it gets out of control and turns destructive, it can lead to problems. It says it makes you feel as though you're at the mercy of an unpredictable and powerful emotion. Spurgeon writes that anger has a tendency to run wild. And then anger is destructive. It breaks relationships. Anger leads to abuse, which leads often to separation and divorce. Anger leads to many other sins. An angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgressions. And then a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. Also, anger can be contagious. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. Right before I became a Christian, I made friends, middle school or junior high, whatever, that played golf, and I learned to cuss. And if it didn't make you angry, it's golf, probably, but they all cussed, and I was around them, and they'd get angry when things went wrong, and they'd cuss, and I started cussing. And actually, a remarkable thing is when I became a Christian, I stopped cussing. I didn't even think about it. And I found a new set of friends. He who walks with the wise will be wise, and the companion of fools will suffer harm. So getting back to what I said too, is abounding in transgressions. People, just like the love of money is the root of every kind of evil. I've seen people who are angry who turn to porn, like my wife isn't doing what I expect, so I'll do this. Or adultery, or theft, obviously physically harming other people, dishonoring parents, lying. It's dangerous. Well, what causes us to be angry? Again, secular psychology, the APA. Some people get angry more easily and more intensely than others, the average person does. They have a low tolerance for frustration, particularly infuriated if the situation seems somehow unjust. Now, I'll pause there for a moment. That's a true observation, right? I mean, Carol and I counsel couples, and we often find, you know, in each couple, there's often one that kind of can just let things go, and the other one who really struggles with anger and bitterness. And we, in our own case, like Caroline, super easygoing, me, you know, if you did wrong to me, then you need to do penance and you need to make it up to me. And I struggle more with anger. I had examples of anger as I grew up that could have been an influence. So the observations of the psychologists are not entirely wrong. They'll talk about nature and nurture. And is it true? And it, actually, they say that researchers show that family background plays a role. Typically, people who are easily angered come from families that are disruptive. And so, yes, family can be an influence. My father was a very angry man. Even, you know, he died 14 years ago, but my last memories of him, two of my most vivid last memories of him, was him yelling in anger for no good reason. And that had that could influence me. That's how you deal with stuff. And I do think, too, like, you have multiple kids, right? They're different from each other. And some kids, you can almost tell from birth, this one's just got his fists up, and he, you know, when he's nursing or something, and he's looking for a fight. And there are people, and I don't know if it's physiological, spiritual, but there are people who are more prone to struggling with that, just like some of us are more prone to temptations of pornography. Some may have same-sex attraction. Some may be tempted to substances or gluttony or whatever. So, you know, but psychology would say, well, these things all just kind of happen naturally. Of course, we would explain this is a sin issue. I've also counseled people who say, well, I'm on this medication that makes me this way, so I'm taking a lot of prednisone for this condition I have. And I would acknowledge that just as people can be provocative, there can be, I mean, you've heard the expression hangry, right? Yeah. That we can be more tempted. If you're tired and you haven't eaten, you're going to be more tempted by angry than if you're well-fed, everything's going your way. And speaking to men, even if you're married, you can be hangry for affection and tempted to be angry if you're not getting all the affection you're hoping for. But that's not controlling for the believer. But it can be more difficult when things don't go your way. Or even if things are going, you're tired, you're hungry, whatever. So again, but the Bible teaches that most anger is a sin issue, which is a category the psychologists don't have. And Colossians 3:8, put aside all of these, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. And Mark 7 already said it comes from our hearts, that we're proud, we're not walking with the Lord as we should. And as we're going to go further as we go into the card, James 4, when this is, James 4 applies in the conflict thing as well. It's just an amazing passage for how much wisdom is packed in a few verses, where James says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And so, and again, by the way, APA recognizes this in their own way. They say the underlying message of angry people is, things ought to go my way. Angry people tend to feel that they are morally right and that any blocking or changing of their plans is an unbearable indignity. They should not have to suffer this way. So point being, this would be for you or for someone you're counseling. If you're angry, you need to ask yourself, what is it that I want? There's always something you want. Do I want power, prestige? And here's another challenge, is that a legitimate desire when it becomes a controlling desire, becomes sinful and idolatrous. And I will give you the concrete example for men, for many of us as men. Let's say you're a married man. You're glad to be a married man. You work hard all day. When temptations come, you look away. Where there are women around, you don't flirt. You're thinking, I'm a married man. I'm so glad to be a married man. I'm looking forward to acting like married men get to act at the end of the day. And so you're anticipating, you're walking with the Lord, you're providing, you help put the kids to bed, you help do the dishes. And so it's bedtime and your wife, you know, you're brushing your teeth and you get to the bed and your wife's back is to you and there's a do not disturb sign. It wasn't wrong for you to want intimacy with your wife. But now how are you going to react when you don't get it? Because in a fallen world, you don't always get what you want. And sometimes, I mean, she may have been up half the night before with the baby. She may be exhausted from chasing all the other kids around all day long. It wasn't that she's, or you might even be married to someone. I mean, some people are married to more difficult women. You know, that's back to Proverbs, right? And so it may even be she doesn't care for you as she should, but none of those are an excuse. But that's the problem. And in the examples I gave you, I could give you more. Another real scenario, actually, homeschool mom. And she's kind of a perfectionist. And so she wants her house to be perfectly straight. And she wants to provide meals for her family that are perfectly healthy, that are color coordinated on the plate. She has two small children. She wants them to be well behaved and do their work. And so she's trying to cook her perfect dinner for her imperfect husband who's about to come home from his perfect job, that they can share the perfect family time together. And as the meal is cooking, the two little kids who are supposed to be playing together perfectly are quarreling and fighting and screaming. So she goes in and she's dealing with that. She's getting frustrated. And as she's dealing with that, she smells smoke coming from the kitchen. And abuse can take place in a Christian home when the mom who wants everything to be, it's not wrong for her to want the meal and all those other things, but when the kids keep her from getting that, she can be tempted to sinful anger that can even become not correcting the children legitimately, but taking out her frustrations on them. So it's a struggle. And back to the cases I gave you in the beginning, you know, the first guy, he just wants his wife to be trustworthy. The second woman, she just wants her husband to pay attention to her and listen to her. And, you know, the employer wants his employees to do great work so he has more money to give to ministry. But angry people, actually this is the thing about counseling angry people and abusive people, is if you just let them talk, they will supply the rope and the noose to hang themselves in terms of what's in their heart. Jesus said in Luke 6, out of the heart the mouth speaks. And as you let them talk, they'll just say, well, she did this, and I had the right to that. APA acknowledges this as well. They think they're morally right, and that blocking their plans is an unbearable indignity. And by the way, angry people sometimes succeed in getting what they want temporarily. Bullies often get their way. There are a lot of women who are placating angry husbands by walking around on eggshells, by trying to do what the husband wants, even though her heart's not in it, just to keep out of trouble. But none of us really wants to be in that marriage. And sometimes, sooner or later, they lose what they want. When you make an idol out of something, sometimes it is taken from you. What you sow, you shall reap. Now, there are many unbiblical ways of dealing with anger, and you know, secular psychology promotes what they call anger management. APA says, the goal of anger management is to reduce both your emotional feelings and the physiological arousal that anger causes. Okay, anything wrong with that statement? It's not addressing the heart. They're addressing some of the symptoms, and they'll talk about, again, they've got all this language of learning how to express your angry feelings without hurting anybody. Scream at a pillow or something, holding it in, which can be dangerous, trying to calm yourself, visualize yourself on a beach in the summer under a palm tree, sipping on a piña colada or whatever. Here's one thing from the website, actually. When you get angry and call someone a name, stop and picture what that word would literally look like. If you think of a coworker as a dirt bag, picture a large bag of dirt sitting at your colleague's desk, talking on the phone, going to meetings. Picture yourself as a god or a goddess, a supreme ruler who owns the streets and stores and office space, striding alone and having your way in all situations while others defend you. That gets it, doesn't it? That's where their worldview comes from. If your child's room is chaotic and makes you furious every time you walk by it, shut the door. And I've had counselees who were sent to mandatory anger management classes after accusations of abuse, for example. And by the way, if you're sent, you go, because the court told you to. And it's not that there's no common grace wisdom whatsoever in that, but it's powerless to produce the change that God desires, that we would be gracious people because of the gospel. And there are many Christians who have been influenced by this, and you'll hear Christians use the language, well, I had to vent my anger. I had a pastor tell me, I just had to vent. I think, well, where is that in Scripture? In my understanding, the gospel puts out the fire of anger rather than just displacing it somewhere else. So, you can overcome anger by the grace of God. And this is going to be the focus of what I deal with for the rest of the time, really, is, and this card that you got, I have smaller versions over there. We made them kind of index cards. These are great the way they are. You can read them more easily. But what was happening to me in counseling back in California is I was counseling so many angry men, and I would try to come up with an assignment to write down 4 or 5 things to tell yourself when you're tempted to get angry. And so when James says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, well, you know, the world would say, count to 10. And by the way, time does cool people down. Doesn't solve anything, because next time something happens, you often pick up where you left off. But, you know, slow down and maybe you won't do something. Time delay can temporarily help things. But I'm thinking in terms of, if I'm going to be slow to speak and slow to anger, what should I be doing instead? And this is something, that's actually, I've got these other cards over there as well, is that when I'm struggling spiritually, I need to be reminded of truths from the Word of God to help me fight. Satan, John 8:44, he's a liar and he's a destroyer. And so we need to answer his lies with truth. You know, Jesus, he's a murderer and a liar. Well, we believe lies that tempted us to murder others, even if it's not literally and fully, but with our anger in our hearts or with saying or doing things hurtful to them. And so over time, I found myself, and I would tell them, okay, go get an index card and write these things down and carry it around, put it in your, you know, in your car or whatever. And then finally, we created, this was the first card we created, just to say, well, the things I kept doing again and again and again with these guys, so, well, let's write it down and make a card. And it's in kind of a logical order of, what should I tell myself when I'm tempted to be angry? And I've quoted Lloyd-Jones a couple times, great Welsh preacher, 20th century. And he has a famous statement that we need to stop listening to ourselves and we need to start talking to ourselves. And when you're angry, you're telling yourself all kinds of unhelpful, untrue things. This person has no right to do this. They deserve to be punished. I have rights. And so we need to answer the lies, which is from the evil one, with the truth from the Word of God. And so I came up with the card. We came up with the card as just something that someone who's angry could pull out, have with them. I'm tempted to be angry, okay, let me deal with these 5 issues. And first of all, we've touched upon it already. If I'm angry, it's because I want something too much. What is it that I want so badly that's triggering me to this? And it's often something, an idol. You know, actually, there was a book, maybe some of you've read, called Love and Respect. There's also like the 5 love languages. A problem with that approach is, well, I'm a man, I want respect. What am I going to do if I don't get respect? Or my love language is gifts or quality time. Well, what am I going to do if I don't get that stuff? Am I going to get angry? Am I going to leave? And so if even in the passage I read in James 4, it says you get angry, you quarrel, you have conflict because you desire something too much. It says you do not have because you do not ask God, is the ellipsis there. that when I don't get what I want, I have to find from the Lord what others aren't giving me. So if I'm angry, it's because I have put something above God in my affections. So, but when you're angry, what do I want? Or if somebody else is angry, what do they want? Well, I want my husband to give me a great Valentine's gift. It's that, you know, same thing on the wife's side, right? Again, these things happen where the wife says, it's Valentine's Day. And she's thinking, you know, maybe when I come out of the bathroom in the morning, there's going to be a card and some candies on my pillow. No, well, maybe not. Okay. So, well, maybe some flowers will be delivered today. Nothing happens. I'm not even going to cook dinner tonight. I'm sure he's taking me out to dinner tonight. Where's dinner? What could happen? What kind of husband are you that you could forget Valentine's Day or anniversary? And Dave Harvey actually, in one of his books, has a lovely story where he kind of did that. I think it was on an anniversary. And his wife responded with grace, where just, do you know what today is, honey? Oh, I'm so sorry. You know, that's how these things are supposed to be worked out in marriage, with grace. But so one is, I want something too much. Second of all is, I am not God. And James, I've already read James 1, verse 20, that the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Romans 12, we've referred to, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. When someone wrongs us and doesn't give us what we want, we anger is, I want to punish this person. Do you admit that? When my wife lets me down, and again, I'm sanctified enough, I don't want to physically hurt her, but I want her to know how badly she made me feel. I want to say something to make her realize she's not such a great wife. I want to be quiet and not make eye contact. And nobody could throw me in jail for any of those things. But it's still the same sin. And so we play God. And in Genesis chapter 50, I'm going to bring up another part of it later, but it's with Joseph and his brothers. And when Joseph's brothers come and they say, you know, before our father died, he told us to tell you that you need to forgive us. And just as an aside, there are things recorded in narrative that aren't always true or good. And as I read that, for Joseph's brothers to say, Daddy told us, he didn't tell you, but he told us you should forgive us. I think if Jacob had wanted to communicate that message, he had plenty of opportunity in chapters 48 and 49. So I think it's probably more likely they're terrified. Daddy has died. And Joseph's going to finally get us because Dad won't see it. And so they beg him for forgiveness and fulfillment of the dream. They fall at his feet. What is the first thing he says? We know the second thing. That's the second thing. That's okay. You fell right into what I wanted. Maybe you said the whole thing. I just heard you say the second thing. Am I in the place of God? Say, he says, even though they've done evil, it's not his job to punish them. You're not in the place of God to punish the people who wrong you. And so when I'm angry, I want to play God and I want to punish them somehow. And this is also, it's comforting, by the way, when people have wronged you, when people have done horrible things to you, the victim of trauma or rape or whatever, even if human justice fails, God will bring justice. Then the third is probably the most important. And that is, God has been gracious to me. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, slander, clamor be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other as God in Christ has forgiven you. And this afternoon we may get to the parable of the unmerciful servant, where, you know, I owed the 10,000 talent debt, and God forgave me just for asking. And now somebody owes me 100 denarii, and those who have been forgiven should be a forgiving people. And so, and I personally, I cannot stay angry if I think of my own sin and what Christ has done for me. And, you know, the psalmist says, and remember not the sins of my youth. I get it, Psalm 25. And so that as I remember my sin, how gracious God has been to me, that's what will turn me into a gracious person. Meditate upon the gospel. Meditate on what God has done for you. Fourth, on the card, I am not in control. We angry people want to be in control. We want things to be our way. But we're not in control. God's in control. And that would be the statement of Joseph later, where in Genesis 50, verse 20, where he says to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, that many lives might be saved. That when people wrong us, when things go badly, and actually, silly thing for Bert and me, we were checking in yesterday, and if any of you have seen Fawlty Towers, we got that kind of person as our, it took like 30 minutes to just take a credit card and let us go to our room, and in my sinfulness, I'm thinking, I would like to rest instead of watch this lady do paperwork at a snail's pace. I thought she was lonely. But Bert was saying, well, this is all part of God's plan. Thanks, Bert. But it's true. I mean, if what happened to Joseph, which was horrible abuse, as a beaten up, as then a slave, and then a prisoner, that God ultimately being in control, it doesn't mean Joseph's brothers did a good thing. God will deal with them if necessary, but that God is in control. It's the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament. God has allowed this to happen. I'm not in control. There's also comfort. God, who is in control, will not give me more temptation than I can bear. Even if it seems unbearable, God has allowed this. He knows how weak I am. And as I turn to him, there is a way of escape from being sinfully angry, even though it seems really difficult. And then finally, is going back to the last talk, I need to remember who I am. I am a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. New things have come. Consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Before I was a believer, I might have been as a slave to sin, unable to control my anger. And this is where I'll go back to my dad, that over the course of 43 years of marriage, I think if Caroline were here, she would attest that I've grown a lot in my dealing with anger. He was never physically abusive or screaming or anything, and it's never ceased to be a bit of a struggle. But 1 Peter 1:18 says that Christ has redeemed us from the sins of our forefathers. That I don't have to be like my dad. You don't have to be like the way you were raised, just being in an abusive family or a yelling family or a drunk family, whatever. That because of who I am in Christ, I'm able to walk in the Spirit so that other people can't make me angry. There are other things in the notes I'll skip over because of time, but I'll end with a story that's also in the mini book that when I was working on this, and most of like the mini books especially, they were talks given at conferences that became mini books later. And so our church had a retreat, not similar to this, but up in the mountains where there was in those days no cell phone coverage. And so during the retreat, for a whole weekend, during the free time, I would go between, you know, being with people because, you know, being at a retreat is not rest if you're a pastor. But I also was working, trying to finish this talk and the five things and all of that, and it was kind of coming together. I was kind of excited about it. So we're coming down the road from being several thousand feet up in the air, and as we come where the cell phone towers can hit our phones again, my wife's phone just lights up. And I can tell you, it's a Saturday afternoon, and I'm thinking, got to preach in the morning. I think I'm almost ready. I am looking forward to a restful afternoon. I want to kick back and recover from strenuous, delightful time with brothers and sisters. I want to rest. Football game I may want to watch. This is going to be my rest this week. Well, this phone lights up, and the lady that Caroline had been counseling leaves messages. She was in a blended family, and her son, who is 16, has been having sex with the stepsister, who's 14. And the police have been called, and they want us to come spend the rest of the afternoon with them. I'm thinking, oh. So, all of a sudden, my plans, we still got to go home, because I'm in camp stuff, put on a little nicer clothes, dump our stuff at the house. Well, at our house was living our maybe early 20s son at that time, graduated from college, still living with us, working a bit, trying to become an adult. And so as we're coming home, I'm even thinking, well, I'm looking forward to coming home. We told him we're coming back. I think sure things will be fine. I want them to be fine. We get home. He's not there. The TV's on. There's a gallon of milk on the tray table in front of the TV, along with other scattered food items that are perishable. The house is a horrible mess. And I started to get really angry. And I tried to call him on his cell phone, and he didn't answer. And then I even got more angry. And I started thinking, okay, wait a minute. What do I want? Okay, I want peace, quiet, rest, and I want a home that's neat and tidy. And because I'm not getting those things, I was ready to like take his possessions and put them on the front porch and change the keys. Okay, well, what else do I need to tell myself? I'm not God. Now, it's not that I don't have expectations of a son living at home, but there's a difference between appropriate expectations and discipline and just venting your wrath on somebody because you're frustrated up. I was not trying to bring corrective action, which did, by the way, come later. But I wanted to just vent my anger. God has been gracious to me. He's not even a believer. I'm a very great sinner. Nobody knows how great a sinner I am. And there's nobody about sin whose sin I know more than my own sin. God has been so merciful to me. My heart should be merciful towards him. God is in control. Actually, it produced a really good conclusion for my little mini book or this talk. God allowed it for my good and his sovereignty. I don't have to respond sinfully. And because I'm a new Christian in Christ, something can be different. Now, just as I've gone through this in my head, he calls. And he was working as a musician, and his explanation was twofold. One was that he got called last minute for a gig that would produce income, and we're in favor of that. And so off he went. The second thing was he didn't think we were coming back until evening, so he's going to get the house cleaned up before then. Again, that does not excuse all the bad things that happened, but I was able to have a civil, appropriate conversation between a father and adult son trying to produce growth and relationship rather than venting my anger, which would have done nothing but destroy relationship. So the truth of the Word of God can put out the fires of anger. I'm not saying my five things are the perfect thing. I do think they're all biblical. And maybe you can come up with five more, or then it'd be hard to remember, or they fit under mine. But I think this is an illustration too in counseling, how you can take a common problem for which psychology claims to have answers, and you see the infinitely superior wisdom of the Word of God and the power of the Spirit for believers in fighting against destructive sin. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that though we deserve your anger, it's been turned away because of Christ. You know each man here and the struggles we may have, struggles that maybe only our families know and others would never have imagined. Help us to become men of grace as we've received much grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.